hearts. Lord, I want to ask that the meditations of my heart and the study and the time of prep and scripture, that it will be accepted unto you. And I pray, Father, that we will do your word justice this morning. And as Paul reiterated, the truths to come to the Colossian church and indicate to them and show them the areas which they are lacking and falling in, where Christ needs to be supreme, needs to be lifted high, needs to be central to this community. I pray, Father, that we will be edified, blessed, stirred, and encouraged when we move on here this morning, in this week, as we carry the truth of this sermon this morning. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So this morning my title is Fullness in Christ. And then I had to put this in there. Keep it simple. The fullness in Christ, we have to keep it simple. And in Christ, it is indeed simple. Just to take note of my wording, it is simple, but not easy. They didn't say it's easy, but I did say it's simple. And you'll find out why I'm saying that as we are going on this morning. So this morning, I just want to remind you that the book of Colossians is written, Paul's imprisonment, or he's in house arrest rather. This is roughly written in the time of after Christ's death, about 62-63 AD. And so you must understand that in reading this, it's not right for us to directly interpret everything that is said here. It is also helpful to us to understand that this is written specifically to a group of people in a church with specific struggles, which, might I add, can also find its way in our church here today in 2023. But they also understand the Old Testament. They knew Jesus just lived 62 years ago. Just put yourself in those position, in that position. If you would have known that Jesus lived 60 years ago in a predominantly oral culture, the stories of Christ would have been rampant. You would have heard of your womb, or possibly grandmother, grandfather, or even father and mother were at some of the rallies that Jesus were at. And they might have even been touched and healed by Christ himself. So we must understand these things when we read the scriptures. So I've said, when it's written, it's primarily to a church in Colossae, and some of it is circular information in this letter that reached the church of Ephesus as well. It's also very interesting to take note out of what place Paul is writing this. Paul is not sitting on an island in Mauritius with a cocktail and wishing this church well and indicating to them a few things that they need to correct. Paul is actually sitting in imprisonment for doing the right thing. He is a follower of Christ. And he is writing correction out of a place that got him into prison. And so when I preached 2 weeks ago, we looked at this thing where in our culture, it is so counter-cultural to believe that when we follow Christ, that it will always be easy. Hence my start this morning, that it's not always going to be easy, but it is simple. So in this culture, today, in age, we try to do everything for our comfort. You know, we want to buy the car with aircon rather, because it's more comfortable. We want to buy the car that has lower fuel consumption because it's more convenient. Everything that we do, and I'm not saying that's bad, but it can get bad when it's left unattended. When everything that we do is for our own comfort and our own benefit. This portion of text, specifically in chapters 2, verses 16 to 23, deals with many things. And what is also very interesting to take note of in Paul's letter here is that he constantly goes from the general prayer or the general instruction to the church, and it goes into specifics. He says, these are the things that I want you to look at. These are the things that I see has crept into your midst, which you need to cut off immediately, because it's going to be the cause of your death, your staleness, being far, drifting away from the Lord. It is imperative to know that how we think of Christ and this Christian faith, this walk that we have, ultimately determines how we live it. So who I God seen, how I view Christ, how I read the Word, how I go about church here, influences everything that flows from here onwards. Your life determines upon it. As I said, the believers of Colossians were confronted with a new teaching that promised deeper experiences with God. A new mysterious freedom. There was a mysterious freedom. And we'll see if you go and do more deep study. There's Greek philosophy, there's asceticism, worship of angels, agnostic religion that crept into the church. It's a time where the enemy is rife as well. And we see that some of these people go to these feasts and uphold certain days and laws and human cultural practices, because some people indoctrinate them, tell them that if you adhere to this day and this feast and you go to this temple, apart from being a Christian, spiritual enemies or the elemental spirits, as we'll get to later, will refrain from taking you over, will refrain from entering. So it's this false teaching. It's almost like, if I can make it more practical today, like a muti doctor vandaag, or a sangoma. And sorry if I'm stepping on a few toes today, but if you're going to a sangoma for help, spiritual help, I really want to ask you to reconsider that. Christ should be the one that we run to with all our sickness and problems, not any doctor. Yes, I know there is medicine that doctors subscribe to us and it save our lives physically sometimes. But if we run to anyone else before we run to Christ, then we are starting to fall in the trap that we see this church of Colossae falling. The main theme to this book, if you would ask me, if I do an in-text search, a systematic study on this book, is that Christ, Jesus, should be supreme. No other days, no other laws, no other rituals, no other rules. Christ should be supreme. That is it. Christ first, Christ second, and Christ third. And for your information, if you have not read this book from beginning to start, it will only take you 30 minutes. It's a very quick book to read. Don't just rush it through and read it. Like I've encouraged you 2 weeks ago, it's helpful to bake and bask in this book as we are going through it. We are about today halfway through it. But let the Lord speak to you. Let Him challenge you. Let Him point things out in your life as He is doing in my life as well. And ask Him to journey with you. Ask Him to speak to you His hidden truths. So I think the time of us studying this book is on point. So I think there's a few things that we can learn as a church. I also started off by saying and likening Paul's addressing to this church, almost making a diagnosis. So I've just spoken about medicine, but there is an infection that's actually rampant in this church, a very serious one. It must be addressed and removed for healing to occur. It has to be removed. It has to be dealt with. Heresy is an infection that we see in the body of Christ and in the church of Colossae. And like an infection in the human body, left untreated leads to death. When we think of heresy that creeps into our church, there is a hope for us to measure what is heretical to what is true. And what is that? It's the Word of God. It is the New Testament. It is the Old and the New Testament. And if we read that and understand it, we can measure what the heretics and the heresies that comes and tries to creep into our church, and we see here in Colossians, that these are not what we see in Scripture. These are not what Christ taught. These were not the works and the lives of Jesus. We cannot believe these things. So there is five theological terms that I just want to redefine, and we'll touch on two of them as we go on now. And I have actually explained them a while back, just to give us an overview of Faithfulness to God. So I want to look at these, just quick, these four theological terms that we have actually discussed about 2 weeks ago. So the first being Jewish legalism. This is something that we see in the book of Colossians. So what Jewish legalism teaches us, and actually teaches the people that adhere to it, is that it includes observing Jewish ceremonies and festivals apart from being a Christian. That is what aspects of Jewish legalism, and in the context of the book of Colossians, we see creeping in. Then we have Greek philosophy.
Greek philosophy, this includes an emphasis on a deeper knowledge and mysteries. So the Greeks like mysteries. So there were quite a few mysteries cult in the Hellenistic world, some of them even in this church. By following their systems of thought, one would gain a higher place of knowledge that everyone else could not have had. So almost sets you apart from the rest of the people. Jy is nou beter en meer spesiaal as die res van die mense. Which is counterintuitive to the person of Christ. Because in Christ there is inclusivity. Not just proximity to Christ, but in Christ we are all valued and accepted. But now these people come and say that if you do this, and you attain this knowledge, and if you do this day, and you adhere to that law, then only are you a remnant and special, and God will come only for you. That is ascetic. That cannot be from Christ. Thirdly, asceticism. Quick but brief, asceticism is denying oneself of any activities that might seem pleasure. Any activities that gives you pleasure, or that makes you feel good, with obviously in its boundaries. So if you would have family or children, not to go to them, or not to visit them, or not to spend time with them, is called a pleasure, and you need to abstain from that as far as possible. And if you endure that pain and discomfort for a time, that puts you on a higher level from the rest. Because you're enduring suffering. You're enduring discomfort. And that, by some of these Hellenistic Jews, and some of these false beliefs crept in, made you better and stronger than those that were just doing what they were called to love on their wives, to love on their children, to eat nice food, to go and admire a beautiful scene. We see the worship of angels, also spiritual beings, and I've touched on that. This is in a time where demonic activity is rife. We see in scripture, it also tells us that the battle that we have here on this earth is not just against flesh and blood, but against the power and the principalities that are roaming in this world. Spiritual force. The enemy is rife, wanting to execute and take out God's people. So with the worship of spiritual beings, there's mediators between man and God, because they had this belief, some of these Greek philosophers, that God was not materialistic, which he's not. But we, as his created beings, are materialistic, makes us sinful, and he cannot relate to us. So God created angels on different levels that relates and associates and communicates and protects us, because he cannot relate and do that on behalf of ourselves. And so what this belief then did was make people run to worship angels, which was actually demons. Run worship after angels and demons and manifestations, and committing to them certain rituals so that these angels would safeguard them against those things that seem demonic. Interesting how the enemy works. He comes almost like an angel in white, but he's actually a wolf. He comes as a wolf and scorpion, my sacred wolf. The fifth theological term that I want to try and redefine, or want to actually put more emphasis on, because this is actually where the book of Colossians pivots, where the gospel pivots, where the New Testament pivots, is Jesus as ascended Christ. So there was this belief that denying the total deity of Jesus, saying that Jesus was only a man, a physical being. The divine spirit of Christ came, and just focus with me, he says, theologians put it this way, they say that the divine spirit of Christ came upon the man Jesus at his baptism and left him at the cross, so that only the man Jesus died. Or some thought that Jesus may have been God, but had a ghost-type body, not a real one. So this view opposes, obviously, that Jesus is fully God as well. So this is a very subtle belief, and if you go and break it open, Jesus as a ascended Christ that wasn't fully God, you will see that this actually attacks the very fiber of our Christian faith. The fact that Jesus indeed became man, but he is also fully God. very interesting that Jesus did not have his inception once he took on physical form. Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus was from Genesis. We see Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was hovering over the deep. And then what does John 1:1 tells us? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Referencing Genesis 1, saying that the Father was eternally, the Son was eternally, and the Spirit was eternally. So people come and they tell us as Christians, there is absolutely no stance for our firm faith and belief in the Trinity. There is. John 1:1, Genesis 1. In the beginning God was, the Spirit and the Son, which was the Word, as John 1 tells us, from the beginning. Jesus is not ascending Christ. And I don't want to go into too much depth in two sermons ago. But if we view Christ in a specific way, and there's misunderstanding of who he truly is, we are missing him. Christus kan nie Christus wees met goeders by of sonder goed. It is either entirely Jesus or not him at all. This is very important in understanding Paul's heart as he writes to this church. I want us to start to read this. Colossians chapters 2, verses 16 to 23. I'm going to quickly read it for us, and then we look at a few points that I feel the Lord wants to share with us this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, I'm so sorry, it's not on the board, but please open up your phones or your Bibles and you can read with me. I'm reading out of the ESV. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question on food and drink, or with regards to festivals, or new moons, or Sabbath. Verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, for whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in this world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle this. Do not taste that. Do not touch this. Referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. Last verse. Verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. When I had to look at this few verses that we're looking at this morning, the best way that I find summing it up is that the true path to spiritual maturity is holding fast to Christ as the head, not following these misguided human rules. It's holding to Christ as the head, fasting to him, and not to human rule and tradition that are made by human beings for their own desires, for their own will. Verses 16, Paul is asking us, he's asking the Colossians not to submit to any other authority but to Christ. Paul is asking to submit to that which is primary, is the head, which is Christ, and nothing else. The false teachers claim the Jewish observance, days and rituals, they claim that it is essential for spiritual growth, but it is indeed not. When these false teachers, these Jews, Hellenistic Jews, come and promulgate these added beliefs to the Christian faith, what they are actually saying is the book of Numbers, chapters 28, verses 11. I quickly want to read for us. What they are saying is that we need to adhere to this too. Quickly listen to this. Numbers 28, 11. At the beginning of your month, the month, you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord. Two bulls from the herd, one ram, seven male lambs, a year old with blemish, also 3/10 of an ephah of the fine flour of a grain of offering, mixed with oil for each bull, and 2/10 of fine flour for a grain of offering, mixed with oil for the one ram, and 1/10 of fine flour mixed with oil. And this goes on until you find the end of this offering, which is explained in verses 50, Numbers 28, verses 11 to 50. So what these guys are actually alluding to is that we need to run to these Old Testament offerings and sacrifices to attain true relationship and right standing with God the Father, and mitigating the work that Christ has done on the cross, the atoning death and the resurrection of Christ. So verse 16, Paul tells us, hold fast to Christ as head, not to these authoritative figures that come in with their false doctrines. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The old covenant practices, like I've just said, point to the future reality that was filled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, if you have never done this, start from the book of Genesis and read it to the New Testament. And what you will find, remarkably, starting, it says in all of these prophetic declarations, and as God journeys with Israel, these are types and foreshadows of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to come. You can see the table of incense, you look at the Ark of the Covenant, you look at all of these symbols, how God walks with Israel through the Red Sea, and how God splits it open. We see the plagues, we see the plagues on Egypt, the blood on the Opikusain, that's Kusain kills, on the door frames. And these are, ask yourself this, was the blood on the door frame in the Old Testament, was that God's heart, was that blood on the door frame meant to atone for your sin? No. It was actually pointing to your heart and trusting the Lord as He's commanded to put blood on the doorframe, and that is a prophetic foreshadow and a type of the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, and His atoning death on the cross. That His blood that was going to be shed was atoning for all of humanity. Even before Christ came and died on the cross, His atonement stretches into the past. It stretches into the future. Paul says here in verse 17, these old covenant, these practices, they point to a future reality, which is Christ. Romans 10 verse 1 says it so beautifully. It says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those that draw near. You see, if you draw near to Christ, that does more than trying to adhere to certain rituals, certain practices, certain days, not eating certain things or eating certain things. Christ, what He does for us, and our heart turning and approaching Him, is the answer. Not large practices, abstaining from certain things, or adding to the work of Christ. Christians are no longer under the Mosaic law. We can say that with confidence. We are no longer under the Mosaic law covenant. Romans chapter 6 tells us this. Speaks to the circumcision of the heart and not the flesh. We do not get, we do not get salvation through the practices of our parents and the duomini and the pastor. No, salvation is through Christ and my confession and belief, my heart and my mind confessing and believing in the work that Christ done on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit comes and resides within us, and He transforms us in the image of Christ. He sanctifies us. He makes us this bride that is ready for the come. When Jesus comes, when the groom comes, the bride stands in front, ready to receive the groom. Is it not beautiful? In our culture, the groom stands in front and the bride comes in. But when Jesus comes, he's the groom, and he's coming to the bride that is standing ready, waiting for him. What a glorious hope that is waiting for us. Romans 6, it says it shortly, verses 15, 14 and 15. It says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law, but grace." But then, are we to sin because we are under the law, but under grace? Not under the law, but under grace? Rhetorical question. Paul says, by no means. Do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? Romans 6, 14 and 15. Let's get back to Colossians. Verse 18 says, "Let no one disqualify you," insisting on asceticism, and we've touched on what that is, and of angel worship. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We've said this. False teachers practice pagan rituals alongside Christian beliefs. This is in a time where knowledge was only for a set few people. And so people will go into these pagan temples, but they will do additional practices, and they will literally have supernatural experiences which they thought was from God, but actually demonic. And so what they do is they bring those experiences in the church, in the gathering, and they proclaim that these things that they've experienced makes them more holy. They have something added to their faith, making them more spiritual than the rest. But Paul puts a stake in the ground in verses 19. It says, false teachers are trying to disqualify true believers by this ideology, by bringing in their seemingly godly experiences. And this is where it gets tricky, because people hold to the fact that they have seen angels, or they speak to angels constantly. It's just interesting that every time in scripture that I read of somebody that really loves the Lord having an encounter with an angel, solemnly or but probably almost a bill of my guess, they actually fall on their face and they worship that angel. Where the angel responds and says, "Do not worship me, for I am only a messenger of God." And so I'm not saying that if you had an angel experience, that that is not true. I'm just saying that if I read scripture, people fall on their face. People run away. A free score remains is not more before me. And so I sometimes speak to people where they are speaking to me, saying that they have all of these angel experiences. What the heart is behind this is actually to try to make me realize that they are more spiritual than they actually are. And I'm just like, I cannot be able to see it. I literally have never seen an angel and fallen on my face. But you know what puts me in right standing with God? His son, Jesus Christ. That is far greater than having an angel messenger come to me to tell me oracles of God. You see, we esteem certain things above Christ. We sit Christus near our heart, a persona. On Friday, Saturday, we go bos. We go crazy. We set Christ in the attic. Or under the garage for all those good weggepakt word. And then when we want to, we go knock on the door, we open the door, we ask Christ to come, and then it's so religious. There's no relationship. Paul goes on. Verses 19. Almost done. The fundamental problem with the competition, of the competing teachings that we see here in the Church of Colossae, is that they do not maintain contact with Christ, and then becomes influenced by evil spirits. I've said it already. Christ, as head of the body, not only provides leadership, but he also provides, in its essence, is the source of this church here today, with the Church of Colossae. He is the provision, the source for the Church of Colossae. And so for Paul the Coin. And very importantly, so that we can grow. Verses 19, if you read, it says, growth with a growth that is from God. When I read this, I was just quickly reminded, when you're on a farm and you are toiling the ground and preparing the ground for a season of planting and the harvest to be ripe so that you can bring in the produce, the farmer is faithful during the day to work in the sun, to toil the ground, to put the seed, to put the nourishment into the soil. But then what does he do after he has done what he could? He goes home and he rests so that he can work effectively the next day. But he's not on the field asking the seed to grow. Looks like he's creep. No, he has faith that the work that he has done during the day, the work that God does at night when he's asleep, the growth of the seed is for God to do. From verdict yesterday, be faithful during the day with what you need to do. When you go and rest and sleep, trust that the Lord will grow the seed so that the harvest can come. Verses 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Paul is bringing it home right here. He's bringing it home. These rules are not divine. These rules that crept into the church are not divine. They are not from God, as Paul says, but they are from human traditions, human rule. Might I add that the food that we eat are not crucial to our Christian faith. Paul tries to have these guys realize that dit wat ons hier eet, of dit wat ons eet, is nie noodsaaklik vir ons Christelike geloof nie. Want dan wil ons byvoeg tot dit wat Christus gedoen het in die kruis. There is what Christ has done on the cross. No food, abstaining from it or eating it, helps us in our faith journey, in our spiritual life. So Paul takes on this weight of this church. He says, don't let these guys keep these rules above your head, making it unbearable for you. It's Christ in you as head, the one that we hold fast to. Mark 7, 8 brings this home for us. Mark 7, 18 says, and he said to them, this is now Jesus, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see whatever goes into the person's mouth or into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into the heart but into his stomach and is expelled? So God also gives us a biological teaching here. So as soon as you eat, you need to go to the bathroom. But Paul and God, through his wisdom, tells us here in Mark, says it's not about these things that you take in your stomach that nourishes you. Sometimes, can seem, just saying that if you hold these things as law before people, as a procurement or a hurdle to get to Christ, you are missing it entirely. But in his wisdom, he says that it's what comes out of the person's heart that defiles, or that indicates the defilement of that person. This is some meat Christianity. Last verse, verses 23 in Colossians chapter 2. These, speaking of verse 20, have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These verses 20 to 22 is actually an indication to what he's reading. Says these things, these asceticism, these do not touch, do not handle, do not eat, abstain from. He says these things are not important, but that you hold fast to Christ is important. I'm closing. The answer to the confusion and the dilemma of this church is that Paul constantly refers to that Christ is the aim. Christ is the target we should aim for. Nie al hierdie wette nie, nie al hierdie valse here wat inkom nie, maar Christus alleen. The answer is simple. It's the fullness of Christ. That's it for this morning. I want you to please stand with me this morning as we take a step of faith and just examine our own hearts this morning.